Hello. We're here again. Thought maybe we'd go home. He didn't come for us, though. Revelation 14. Tonight, as we take a peek at future things, as John talked about, and there's a blessing for those who read. So let's pray tonight. A bunch of stuff going on. Sherry DeLong texted us before we came, and she's been taking care of some sisters, Marlene and Marilyn, for years, I guess, and Marilyn went home. So Sherry asked for prayer, and asked for prayer for her because she misses her already, and certainly Marlene is going to miss her. So let's lift them up. Pastor Dan says hi. But let's pray for healing for him and for little Isla going through these 20-hour chemo treatments. I wouldn't want to be dad to have to watch my little one go through something like that. It's not something that should happen, but because of sin, these are the things that come. So let's just pray for that little one for God's touch. So, Father, just thank you, Lord, that we can come to you at any time with anything, Lord, in that you hear. That's so wonderful, Father. Sometimes people can be talking to me, and I know they're talking, and I don't hear a thing, Lord. But we know that you always hear. You incline your ear, your word tells us, to listen to your people. And, Father, tonight we just cry out for those around us, those struggling, those hurting, those in fear, those sick, those down, those that have lost loved ones, Lord. Just so much that's happening in this world that we look at that we don't like, and we realize what sin has done, what sin has caused. And more, Father, may it cause us to come closer to you. So, Lord, we do think of little Isla tonight. Pray that you just bring comfort to her as she goes through these 20-hour treatments for 4 days, that you would just be with her and just be her strength and her comfort. May she know your presence, Lord. For Kevin and Ashley, just watching their little one go through this, how we pray for comfort for them, Lord, that you just minister to them and just encourage them, that you just give them your word, Lord, that they could hold on to and just trust as they can't do anything, Lord. But, Father, they can do everything by just trusting you. So just have your way with them, Lord. Think of Pastor Dan and Jackie and just pray for your healing touch on them. For Peter, for your healing touch on them, Lord, that you'd minister to them. We thank you for the good report with Robert, that he's cancer-free, Lord. We're just so grateful. We're thankful for that, and we just rejoice in that, Lord. Some good news, and we just hold on to those things. And, Lord, we do think of Sherry, Lord, as she deals with the loss of one of her patients, one of her friends, one of the people that she's ministered to for so many years, Lord, that you just be her comfort, be her strength. And, Lord, for Marlene, as she misses her sister, Lord, that you would just bring comfort to her. You're the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians tells us. And, Father, be that comfort for her tonight, Lord. Minister to your people, Lord. We all need your comfort, Father, and we just ask that you just be near. Have your way with us, Lord. Open your word. We just thank you for it. Thank you that it's true, that it's real, that we can trust it. Everything that you said is coming true, and we're just rejoicing in that, Lord. We see the truth of it. Father, we just don't like the process. We have to be honest with you, Lord. You already know. We just don't like the process that we go through to get there, but Lord, we know it's going to be good when we get there, and we can be comforted by your strength as we go through it. So have your way with us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, we went through the Antichrist, the false prophet last week in chapter 13, and now we come to chapter 14, and we switch gears again here, and we're going to switch gears halfway through the chapter to see something else that's going on. But as we're in this, John says, and I looked. He didn't just take a quick glance. This was, he was staring at these things that were going on and just looking and gazing and had his vision fixed on the things that were going on. And he says, and lo, a lamb, and notice it's a capital L. So we know who it is. It was the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. And a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Really what that A is should be the lamb. There's only one lamb of God, and it's Jesus. He stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And so we see these 144,000. We know that they're Jews. We know that they have some special marks, and we're going to look at those as we go through. And we saw them when we first started in chapter 7. We saw these 144,000 as they were chosen, as they were brought forth. And now we're at least 3.5 years in. The false prophet has come. The beast has come, and the Antichrist. So we know that we're at least 3.5 years in, because the two witnesses have gone, and they were going to be around for 3.5 years. They're gone. They're killed by the Antichrist. And so we have these 144,000. But what's interesting to me, what's wonderful to me, what's encouraging to me is that there was 144,000 in chapter 7. There's still 144,000. Jesus didn't lose anybody. And Jesus doesn't lose you or me. And that's encouraging for me. I think it's encouraging for the body of Christ to know that Jesus, no matter what we've done, no matter how bad we've been, if we're his, he's not going to lose us. And I love that. It's such a wonderful thing to know, because we don't always feel worthy, do we? We don't always feel like we're his. But if we've confessed, if we've repented and come to him and trusted him as Lord and Savior, we know that he's not going to lose us. And he tells us in Scripture that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And so we trust these things. And I think as we go through the days like we're in now, it reassures that even more, and it makes it more real to us. Because these days have shaken the whole world. And the Lord said that in Isaiah, that he was going to shake everything under heaven, didn't he? And he's shaken the whole world all at once. It was almost like a tremor went through, and the whole world just fell apart and didn't know what to do. And that's why our trust is in here, and it's not in who runs our government. It's not in who oversees the things that are happening in our own city. We trust the one who's written this book that knows everything. And we hold on to him, and we trust him. He doesn't lose anybody. But in these people, they're sealed. And it tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, if you want to write it down. It says that let's pick up at verse 21. He says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God establishes us in Christ. We're in this body of believers, and he's anointed us, and he has also sealed us. The seal that's on these 144,000 is similar to the seal that he has with us. The seal that we have is the Holy Spirit. The seal that they have is a mark that's known by God, that's known by the world. They can see it, evidently, but they can't kill him. They haven't killed him. They haven't gotten rid of him. And that makes me even more encouraged, because if the Antichrist can't touch him and kill him, then who can? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody, nothing can do that. And he said he sealed us and given us the earnest, or the down payment, of the Spirit in our hearts. When we become born again, we become these new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and he seals us. And he seals us as such that the enemy can't touch us, can't move us, can't take us away, can't pull us out of Jesus' hand. His hands are stronger. He's the one that keeps us and sustains us. It tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, down in verse 13. It tells us this. He says that, in whom you also trusted. You trusted in the saving grace of Jesus after that you heard the word of truth. The word has to come first. The hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then the gospel comes, the gospel of our salvation. And after we're saved, it says, in whom also after that you believed. So you believe the word that you've heard, and the salvation comes, and then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's an order. You can't be sealed by the Holy Spirit without first confessing and coming to believe and hearing the word of God and believing in who he is. The sealing comes afterwards. And in the order of the words are so important for us. After that you believed, you were sealed. Notice it's past tense. After that you believed, past tense, you were sealed. Past tense. If you're sealed in Christ tonight, there's nothing that can take you out of your Father's hand. Events are going to happen. Trials and tribulations are part of this world, and we know those things are going to come. But what we also know is that once we're out of these bodies, we're present with the Lord. And we can't wait for that. And the way things are going, I'm wishing for it and hoping for it and praying for it more and more. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It tells us this then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, down in verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. As Paul goes through this letter to the church at Ephesus, he says this to the believers that are there. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You can't grieve someone who doesn't have emotion, who doesn't have feeling, who isn't personal. You can't grieve an object. I can't grieve this chair in front of me. I can kick it, I can throw it, I can sit on it, I can break it by sitting on it, I can do all kinds of things, but it isn't going to get grieved. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve God's heart. And God isn't excited about the way things are, but he knows this is the only way for things to go. And he's put into place. If there was any other way, God would have brought it to pass. But there was no other way. And so he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Till when? Till the day that you're redeemed. When we go to be with him in heaven. Remember in chapter 4 of Revelation, where the church has been taken up, what we call the rapture of the church has happened. And so the things that we're seeing now are things that are going to happen to those that are left upon the earth. There's going to be believers that come to faith in Jesus Christ while they're there. After the church is gone, it's not going to be a sweet time though. If you think it's bad now, just wait till the Holy Spirit has been taken from the earth, the presence of the Lord over the earth. Oh, we talk about all hell breaking loose. This is the time. And now we're entering into that place. And by the time we hit chapters 15 and 16, we start seeing the last seven plagues, the last seven vials that are going to be opened. The wrath of God being poured out on the earth, and we see how awful that's going to be. We're going to see at the end of this chapter the Battle of Armageddon, just a little picture of it, and how awful that's going to be. But thank you, Lord, we're not going to be here for it, but it should break our hearts for those that are going to be left. It should break our hearts to the point of talking to them about who Jesus is. Should break our hearts just to be in a place where those things are going to come to pass on people that it wasn't supposed to be. Because sin entered into the world, this is the result of it. There's always a consequence to things that go on. We have consequences when we grow up. We talk back to our parents. There's consequences. We do things that our spouses don't like. There's consequences. There's a stillness in the house for a long period of time. Those things happen. There's always consequences. You hold the door open for somebody, and they look at you like you're crazy. And then a smile breaks out on their face, and they go, "Thank you." Like nobody has ever done it to them before. You know, but that's the way this COVID thing, this whole realm of stuff that's coming onto us, it has brought people to. They don't expect anything nice. And when you do something nice, when you smile at them, they're just overwhelmed. When we go into restaurants, I've started to ask the waitresses if there's anything that we can pray for them for. And they just kind of look at me like, "Are you crazy?" Except for the last one. The last one didn't even turn around to look at me. "Nope, I'm good." Okay. We know what to pray for then. But the ones before that, they just looked at me and a smile breaks out on their faces because they just haven't had that happen. And it's amazing. There's consequences to things that go on. And the consequences for the world is this is going to be the result of it. And everything leading up to Revelation we've seen. And so we've got these 144,000. They're sealed. We're going to see four marks of what's going to happen to believers as well as what happens to these 144,000. And they're similar. They're similar things that happen. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the first thing. You can't be sealed unless you're born again, until you've heard the word, believed the word, trusted the word, repented from your sin, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no sealing of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God knows who you are. He's got his seal, his stamp upon you, and nobody can break that seal. So the first mark, discerning marks, discerning characteristics of people of God is that they're going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. The second one is down in verse 3, but let's read through verses 2 and 3 here. And it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." And that's probably where they get the picture of us sitting on the clouds playing our harps for eternity. I don't think that's real, but if that's what you want to think about it, have a good time. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. The second thing is that out of our mouths, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouths are going to speak, and we're going to have these things that go on. And for these 144,000, they had a new song. And it says it was before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So they have a special song. And you and I have learned new songs. Before Christ, I would not be singing these songs that we had here. I was listening to a teaching the other day, and the pastor was saying, you know, after I got saved, I came outside and the sky was blue. That happened to me too. It was like I hadn't seen the sky in so long because of all the drugs and the smoke and everything else. I just hadn't seen the sky in so long that when we got saved, I just looked out the window of the car and just saw this blue sky, and it was just like, this is great. It had been missing for years. But we have a new song that comes into our heart, too. You know, when we did the funeral for Rachel's uncle, you know, me and Julio down at the schoolyard, you know, I hadn't heard that song in over 40 years. You know? And it's just, really? But I knew the words, and that bothers me. But I hadn't sung it in so long because I'm busy singing other songs. There's a new song in our heart. There's a new way about us. Scripture tells us that we're new creatures in Christ, that we have this way that's going to be different from the world. And boy, these distinguishing marks really bring to a forefront how much are we conformed to the things of the world, and how much do we look like the world, and how much are we separate from it? Are we different from it? We don't want to be like the world. And yet we look at many of the churches, I'm sorry to say, and they look just like being in the world. And it bothers me. And I look at my life, because that's where the focus should go first, is not on everybody else, but it should be on me first. And I look at my own life and I go, how much am I like the world? I'm just like everybody else on the freeway. I yell at everybody that cuts in front of me, the people that don't use their blinkers. What do they think blinkers are for? So the next time you're behind Joe and he doesn't use his blinker, just run into him. It's his fault. But we do a lot of the same things, don't we? And it just shows me my heart and how much my heart still has to change and how much is still there of the old me that I want to get rid of, and this battle that's going on inside, the battle that wants to be like Jesus and the battle that still wants to be in the world and doing the things of the world, and the battle that goes on. And hopefully as we walk with the Lord more and more, the Lord is taking more ground and we have less. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Lord, help that to be our cry. These new songs that come out of our hearts, the words that come out of our mouths should be new, should be gracious, should be marked, should be characteristic of who Jesus is. They sung, as it were, a new song. New things coming into their lives. They're new creatures. They're new creations now. They're doing things that are different. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So these then are they which are virgins. In the word there should really be in a sense of purity. I know there's many teach that they have to be virgin men that are there. I don't know if that's the sense of the word. The sense could just mean a purity that comes. And you know what? We have been defiled with the things of the world, but we have a purity now that Jesus is putting into us. And the more we walk with him, the purer that walk becomes. And especially if we do what it says in the end of verse 4 here, these are they which follow. The characteristic is that they follow the Lamb. They follow Jesus. And who are you following? You following the news more than you're reading your Bible? Are you following the ways of the world in the things of the world more than we're following the words of Jesus? These guys followed the Lamb, notice, wherever he went. Wherever God takes us, we should be willing to follow. But Lord, I don't like this job. Are you going to follow the Lamb? But Lord, I don't like this marriage. Are you going to follow the Lamb? Lord, I don't like this neighborhood. Are we going to follow the Lamb as he leads us? He's interested in your everyday life, in everything that goes on, and he's going to lead us through. Because remember, we're pilgrims and sojourners in this world now. We're not here. We haven't taken ownership. We don't own the world. He owns everything. We're here to follow him. And he's leading us as pilgrims through this world to the promised land, which is heaven. Just like he led Israel when they came out of Egypt, remember? The cloud by day, the fire by night, he led them and they followed him wherever he went. They didn't always do what he said, but they followed him. And that's the picture that we're getting here. Are we following the Lamb as he leads us through from coming out of the world, coming to the promised land? These guys were faithful. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. And they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits, or just the beginning of the sacrifice that was different from any other part of history that was going on. And you can be the first fruits in your family. You can be the first fruits in your neighborhood of something that's going on. You become that living sacrifice, as it tells us in Romans. Holy and acceptable unto God. And in their mouth was found no guile. So another characteristic, that word guile means deceit or craftiness. In their mouth there was no craftiness, there was no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Can you imagine? They were without fault as they came to the throne of God. And one day Jesus is going to present us, what, faultless before the throne, Scripture says. And I know you guys, you have faults. And I got faults. Ask Kath. She'll tell you a few thousand. We have faults. But when Jesus presents us before the throne, because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of his blood that was shed to cover our sin, we are going to be presented before the throne of God, Almighty God who made everything, Almighty God who is holy and has nothing unholy around him. We're going to be presented faultless. Oh, amazing. As we look at the depths of that love for us that would take sinners like you and I and make us faultless and present them to the Father. Dad, this is my bride, and she has no faults. She's wearing pure white. She's adorned with things that are faultless, with faithfulness and love, long-suffering. Dad, this is my bride that loves you. Oh. And all we're going to be able to do is fall down and worship the one who loved us that much to make us faultless. No guile, without fault before the throne. And then we kind of shift gears again here as we go from these 144,000. And as we saw, it was a lamb that stood on Mount Zion. We know it's Jesus. It was unlike the lamb that came from chapter 13, because that lamb, it said it was like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Our lamb doesn't speak like a dragon. He's not a false one. He's the true one, and there's only one, and his name is Jesus. But now we're going to see three different messages as we come to this last part of the chapter. And they're given by six different angels. And it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." The everlasting gospel with everlasting results. But this gospel was not so much given to the earth, because remember, the ones that were going to be left on the earth were ones that were not going to be saved. They were going to take the mark of the beast. They were killing the ones who had come to faith because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. Because as you take the mark of the beast, what you're really doing is worshiping the beast. And you take it willingly as you worship the beast. This angel flew in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. My mind goes and I go, okay, how do angels fly? Do they just kind of transport through? Do they have wings? Do they fly? Are they playing a harp when they fly? How are they doing this? My mind goes a little wacky, but this angel, it just says, flew in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. It wasn't so much how he was doing it or all that was going on with it. It was what he was saying. He was giving out the gospel of the Lord to the whole world. He's proclaiming it from heaven and shouting it to the whole world. But it wasn't so much for salvation because the people were not going to come to salvation. There are going to be people saved, but this is not so much to have salvation, but to show them because they didn't believe the gospel, the consequence of not believing. He preached it to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. There was no one without that was not going to be reached, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. The time has come. It's no longer the day. It's no longer the decade. It's no longer the century. Now we're down to hours, to minutes on the clock. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth. And certainly for us, we call this worship when we come in. We don't just worship in song. We just don't worship in the word. We just don't worship as we give our tithes and our offerings. The worship is something that's born in our hearts out of a relationship with the true and the living God. We worship the one because he's changed our heart, he's changed our direction, he's changed our lives, and he wants to continue to change us into being what he has for us, all that we can be. We do that with our kids when they come home with 50s on their report cards. First we yell at them, and our hearts go crazy with them, and then we want to love them and say, you know, I know you're not a 50 student. I know you can do more. You just didn't study. You didn't try. And what are we doing? We're just encouraging them to do better, to be the best that they can be. If they get an 80 and that's the best that they can do, praise the Lord. I'm happy with it. And if 50 is the best that you can be, I'm happy with it. But if you're doing it just to get away with stuff and to skate, ain't going to happen. God wants the best for us. And the best for us is not to be like the world, but have those distinguishing marks that are different from the world. To be more like him. And that's the best that we can have. That's the best that we can be, is what he has for us. So we worship with an attitude of heart that's different than the world. And worship him, notice, that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship him that has made everything. And for some people, this becomes an issue. Because do I believe that God made everything? Or do I believe in some other way that the earth was made? You know, if you can believe the first four words of the Bible, you've got the Bible down and you can believe anything. in the beginning, God. If you believe that, you got it. If you can't believe that God was in the beginning and that God did all this, you've got issues of heart that need to be resolved with Him before He comes and before you enter into a place like this. This is coming soon. He's the one that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel. So another angel comes. And he says, Babylon is falling. This is spiritual Babylon. This place that, of great wealth, great prosperity, one world religion, one world economy, the whole thing based in Babylon. Babylon has fallen. We'll see that again as we go through, and this is going to be again in later chapters, and we'll deal with it as we go. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Made all the nations, notice, made all the nations. Jesus offers a free gift. The world makes you do things to enter in. What a difference Jesus offers to us. The world makes us. I think it's interesting that we see the Lord first, and then we see Babylon fallen, this idolatrous beast, this idolatrous place of worship and economy and everything else, that the everlasting gospel is preached. And when the gospel is preached and believed, what happens in our lives? The idols in our lives fall down and break because we realize they're no longer real and true. Because when we don't believe in God, we have idols in our life, and most of them are us personally. We're our own idols. And when we see how good God is and who He is, that idol is broken down. And it's the same here. You have to see the Lord first before the idols in your life can be broken down and can be changed. And when they fall down, you realize how unimportant they really are. What do you mean we're going to be without power for an hour and a half? What am I going to do without my phone, without my video games? Lord, I can't communicate with anybody. It's called talk. Get next to them and talk in their ear. I can't do that. When cell phones first started coming out, I went out in the parking lot of church, and there's two girls sitting in the back seat, and they're texting away like crazy. And I just looked at them, and one would smile, and then her thumbs would go crazy, and then the other one would smile, and he'd go, you guys are texting each other, aren't you? Yeah. Why don't you talk? You're only 2 feet apart. Oh, this is better. Really? Amazing. What happens? The idols fall, and we realize how much we can do without and what we really need. What we really need is that relationship with the Lord so that the idols in our lives are broken apart, so that we don't have to follow after those things anymore, that we can do without those things and just have that relationship with Jesus that'll keep us secure and in Him. And then it says, and the third angel followed them with a loud voice and said, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, that mark is going to be in the right hand or the forehead, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Those that did it in worship, those that did it in adoration of the one, they were going to admire the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to admire Satan. They're going to want the things that Satan has. The same are going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. They're going to drink of it, which is poured out without mixture. There was nothing to dilute it. There was nothing to take the edge off of it. There was nothing to just make it easier to take. It was going to be something that was just poured out. And remember, there's one. We aren't going to be in this. We are not going to have to take this without dilution. We're not going to have to take this mixture. because the wrath of God was poured out on the Lamb of God who took our place on Calvary. We are the ones that should have died on that cross, but we couldn't pay the price, but Jesus could. He said, this cup, Father, if it's possible, could it pass for me? He said, but nevertheless, your will, but not my will, be done. He took the cup, and he drank the wrath for us so that we don't have to drink this cup. But those that worship the beast and don't want the Lord, they're going to end up drinking the cup of the wrath. Oh, how thankful we can be that we don't have to drink that cup. Without dilution, without anything added to it to make it easier for us, without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and that person, those people groups, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. They're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. And as you go back, we don't have time for it to go back there and look at it, but remember Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone. What happened to it? It destroyed the whole city. There's still markings that they believe came from that they found. That sulfur smell, that awful smell. Awful. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The smoke that's there. And I don't know about you guys. A lot of folks believe that they're going to hell to party, that they're going to be with all their friends. When I was in the service, when I first went through boot camp, you had to go in the smokehouse. And you had to go through with your mask then. I could not see any other person, even with my mask on, in the smokehouse. You just feel your way along, and you walk your way along through this, and that's the way it's going to be there. You're not going to see your friends. And even if you do see them, do you think with all that smoke and that sulfur and that fire and brimstone, that torment, that they're going to be in a mood for partying? Oh, not even close. The smoke ascendeth up, notice, forever. Not just for a season, not just for a day or two. This is going to be forever. We just saw the fires in Colorado just a few weeks ago. People did not stay there in the middle of that and say, isn't this a wonderful thing? Let's have a party. They ran for their lives, and they got out of there. The torment of that was too much for them to handle. And they ran. They lost everything. Well, why didn't you stay and keep your stuff? Because I can't stand the heat. I couldn't stand the fire. I couldn't stand the smell, the smoke. And what do you think these people are going to do? Forever and ever. Such an awful picture. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They have no rest day nor night. Not just for a day or two. Forever and ever. And they're the ones who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Not Jesus' name, but the Antichrist's name. And here is the patience of the saints. Here's the enduring patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, that watch. That word keep means to watch or to guard. You guard those commandments, not because we have to obey things to be saved, that those things are there to keep us, give us parameters and to keep us in a way that's following after the Lord, because the Lord is not going to go anywhere that's not right. He's going to lead us in the right way, in the right path. those that guard their walk with the Lord and the faith of Jesus. Notice it's the faith of Jesus. It's not your faith. It's not your faith in faith. It's the faith of Jesus that we believe in. It tells us in Galatians that it was the faith of Jesus that he gave us that we could even believe who God is. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Can you imagine John? He's watching all this. He's looking at all these things that are going on. And a voice from heaven says, hey, John, hello. It's time to write. What are you doing? You're just watching these things. Write them down. Because you're going to leave this book. Here's a man 90 years old, the last apostle, the last disciple of Jesus, the oldest one. Most of the others didn't make it out of their 40s. The last one. And they're saying, write, because as you write this down, people for years and years and years after are going to read this, and they're going to be blessed because they read it, because it says if you read the book of Revelation, there's a blessing in it for you. And as they read it, they're going to get blessed, and they're going to realize what they're escaping, what they're missing, what's going to go on when they're not here. Write this down, John, because it's important for people to know. And so he writes it down. Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Oh, how happy are those which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works shall follow them. They're going to rest from their labors. In Matthew chapter 11, and you know the scriptures, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For believers, we have that rest in Jesus. We're not tormented day and night. We're not ill at ease day and night forever and ever and ever. Instead, we enter into a place of rest. Remember, God made heaven and earth, and he made it in 6 days. And the seventh day, he rested. To show the world that we need rest, but to also show us the rest that he's going to give to us as we come to him. There's a rest that should be in your lives, a peace and a joy and a rest, not an anxiousness, but a rest, a peacefulness. To just be able to sit in the Lord and not be anxious about all the things around. I will give it to you. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You get it because he loves you. How much do we need rest? Why do you think you go to bed every night? It's not because there's nothing else to do. It's because we need rest. And the older you get, the earlier you go to bed. We need that rest. So he says, take my yoke. Then if I'm going to give you rest, then this is what you do. Take my yoke upon you, the yoke that I'm going to be in with you, because remember, the yoke he's talking about is a yoke that has two openings in it, one for us and one for him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You don't work your way there, you just learn who he is. I mean, it isn't because I pray 18 times a day. No. Because you believe in who Jesus is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Notice it doesn't say for your body. It says for your soul. Because your soul is going to live forever. You're going to find rest for your soul. Those souls that don't have the love of Jesus in their hearts, that aren't sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, they're not going to have rest day or night forever. But we get to have that rest that he wants to give us. Oh. So we switch gears again, but the angels keep coming. In verse 14, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown," and the crown just speaks of the authority, and the, just a picture of this important person who is there, that's able to dictate things that go on, the authority of the one that's there. "Having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" It's ripe. It's ready to go. "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." We always picture with this Matthew 13, which is the harvest of the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad. The tares were taken out after the ripe was good, after the wheat was good. The tares that were taken out that weren't wheat, just false shoots of things that looked like wheat but weren't wheat. "And another angel," here's another one, "came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out." They're just coming quicker and quicker as you look through, and you see and from verse, way up. Verse 8 on, and. The quickness of things that are happening, the quickness of things that are progressing. It isn't just, this is going to go on, and then there's a rest for a while, and then another thing is going to go on. These are coming quickly now. "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.'" And in that word ripe there means that which is mature. The ripe that was there in verse 15 was those that was past ripeness. It was a place of shriveling up. It was a place that was past maturity. Just speaking of the timing that was going to come. But these are mature. These are the ones that is ready. Remember when Israel was coming into the land, the Lord said, "You can't go into the land yet, because the sin of the Amorites is not full. It's not mature. Their sin hasn't come to a completion where they're never going to go back, where they're never going to repent, where they're never going to turn from their ways as a nation." And we think that about America. Is America past that place of repenting? And is our sin now full where God's judgment is going to be poured out? The ones that are left, the sin is full in their life, it's mature, and God has come with a sickle to cut it down. And it says then in verse 19, "And the angel thrust in a sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God," this great winepress which crushes the grapes, crushes them and squeezes out the juice. "And the wine press was trodden." And this is just a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. We'll see it again in chapter 16. We'll see it again in chapter 19. Different battle from chapter 20. We'll get into that as we go on. "But the wine press was trodden without the city." And this is the picture that's going to go on. Napoleon, when he came to this valley where this battle is going to be fought, the Valley of Megiddo, he said, "This is one of the greatest places on earth for a battle to take place." We've been to Israel, and you look over the land, and it's where Elijah was on the mount just crying out and having this battle with the prophets of God and looking out over the Valley of Megiddo, just beautiful and lush and pretty, and also a place where the jets... the Israeli jets would come up out of the ground as they were transferred on elevators and come out to the runway, because there's always two jet planes at least two jet planes, Israeli jets, in the air at every time. But it's right in this valley of Megiddo. And you see them come out, and once they're up in the air, the other two come back in and go down, and all of a sudden they disappear off the runway, and you just go, wow, that's cool. You just watch these things go on that Israel is preparing for. But this valley, it says the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. A furlong is 582 feet. So figure it out, 180 miles of blood for the bridle of the horse. The height, what's that, 2.5, 3 feet, depending on the horse. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of dying. Dying physically, but never dying spiritually. What a sad place. We look at this and we cry. You hurt. Because we all know people that aren't saved. And what if they go through this? And it should break our hearts. It breaks the Lord's heart. Because He never wanted that to happen. He never made the world to have sin in it. And sin entered in because of our desires, not because of His desire. And we see the consequences of it. And it should break our hearts for the lost. And as we look at the marks, the distinguishing characteristics of those 144,000, it should show us where our lives in comparison with that. Are we sealed with the Holy Spirit of God? Do we have that representation of being a new creature in Christ? Do we follow the Lamb wherever He goes? Oh, yeah, certainly a lot of inward retrospection as we look and see, Lord, where am I with You? And Lord, these days are close. Where would You have me be? And we don't know if this is the last place we'll ever be, or if He'll move us, if He'll move you, if He'll change your direction. We just want you to be faithful to follow Jesus. You can pray for us that we'll follow Jesus wherever He takes us. And if He doesn't take us anywhere, praise the Lord. We'll be here, we'll be worshiping together. And if not, one day we'll be worshiping together anyway. Either way, we're going to come and we're going to worship together because He's good and He's promised. So hold on to Jesus. The next couple of chapters, we'll probably do the next couple together if we... the next time we get a chance, because the vials, the seven, come up before the throne again, and these plagues are let loose on the earth, the last ones before the Lord comes. But oh, but remember in the midst, we're not going to be there. We're believers in Jesus. If not, this is what the world is going to face. And oh Lord, help us to represent You well while we're here. Help us to be faithful, Lord. So Father, we just thank You for Your word, the truth of it. You haven't left any details out, Lord. You haven't shown us that we're these great, wonderful people. In fact, You show us just the opposite. You show us the truth of who we are. And You show us, You continue to show truth from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22, Lord. That You show us the truth in every part, in every way. And You, those things aren't there because You're a mean, ugly, rotten God. That You're a God that loves everything that You've made. but you've given us free will to choose, Lord. May we choose life. May we choose your life that you want to give us, Lord. Not the life that the world wants to give us, because the life that the world wants to give us is going to end in destruction and death and torment. And Father, we don't want that. Help us, Lord. And help us as we look at our own lives, Lord, to see where we are with you, to see if we're following, to see if we're sealed, to see if we love you, to see if we represent those new creatures that you've made us to be, to see if purity is in our life. Lord, show us that we might then repent of those things and turn from those ways and come after you even more. Father, thank you just for the blessing that you are to us, Lord, that you've given us life. You drank the whole cup of the wrath of the Father for us so that we wouldn't have to drink it. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We just rejoice in you. We give you thanks and pray, Lord, that you change our hearts and continue to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of who you are, how we need you. We see it more and more, Lord. We have no idea what these days are going to bring, what tomorrow is going to bring. But, Lord, you do. So help us to trust you that you'll lead us through in the right way. You know how to get us to the promised land. We don't have a clue how to get there. But we're thankful that we have one who leads us, who does. And so we want to trust you, Lord. May we know your voice. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Father, may we know your voice. May we walk in the truth of it and trust you and guard it. Guard our relationship with you to the place that we'll do those things that you ask of us because you love us and we love you. Just our response to you to be obedient to your ways. We love you and thank you. Ask that you keep us as we go from here. Ask that you just encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord, that you'd be glorified in our lives. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.